Truly, we thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. How many really have their minds made up to serve the Lord? Come on, say it like, can we say it like we really believe it? How many got their minds made up to serve the Lord? I'm going to serve Him until we die. Truly, we thank God this evening for being in church. Thank God for those that have a mind to be faithful to God. Not faithful to church, not faithful to the pastor, the assistant pastor, the minister tonight, but we thank God that we have a mind to be faithful to God. I'm going to ask you a question tonight, and this is a question that we need to ponder and really consider. What is our reason for being here? Amen. What is the real reason for us being saved and coming to church? What's the real purpose and the reason that we're saved of coming to church tonight? Amen. So our topic tonight is your salvation based on a commitment or an obligation? Your salvation tonight, what is it based on, a commitment or an obligation? Amen. And many people think an obligation is a commitment or a commitment is an obligation. But they are two different things entirely. Amen. So that's what we're going to deal with on this evening. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask you to discern what is the needs of our people on this evening. Father God, you know and we know the adversary desires to have every last one of us, that he may sift us as wheat. But Father God, we thank you in the name of Jesus that you prayed that our faith would not fail. Now Lord, as we are assembled together in thy presence on this evening, Lord, speak a word of encouragement. Lord, speak a word of conviction in our souls. Lord God, we ask you, may the word of God find us out. And then Lord, after you find us out, order our steps through thy word, O God. And Lord, speak on this evening for thy servant here. And for all these blessings and favors we're going to claim in Jesus' name. Can we all say in Jesus' name? Amen. Truly, we thank God once again. The question that we want to ponder and consider is, why are you really here tonight? Amen. Why do you come to church? What's the real reason? What's the purpose? Now the Bible says we might misjudge and we might misunderstand. But the scripture says that God seeth not as man seeth. For God looks at the heart. Amen. And then he sends his word because his word is quick and it is powerful. And the scripture says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, is piercing even to the dividing of the son of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. But what does the word of God do? Mostly it discerns the thoughts and the intent. In other words, the word of God reveals us for who we really are. And that's what we want to know tonight. What are we? What are we all about? What is our real purpose and reason for being here? Are we here so nobody will say anything to us? Amen. Are we here to appease our conscience? Are we here tonight because God has been good to us? The psalmist put it in these words. He said, what shall I render unto God for all of his benefits to be termed goodness, blessing? So all of the good things that God has done to me, for me. Tonight, what shall I render unto God for all of his benefits unto me? The scripture said, I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of God. And Isaiah put it in these terms. He says, when we are in God like we ought to be. Amen. When we're serving God, and God is our consuming portion. He says, it's with joy that we draw waters out of the wells of hallelujah. The question tonight is, do you have joy in your salvation? Amen. Has salvation just become a routine? has coming to church just become a whole dogma that I'm in church? Is God still our everything? Amen. So tonight, I'm going to read you a couple of definitions. Amen. And then we will get into the Word of God. We're going to deal with the theory of what commitment and obligation is. And then we're going to do some practical applications. Amen. Is your salvation tonight a result of your free will? Are you here tonight because it's in you? Amen. Somebody sit down in me like the Bible says. Tonight, are you here because of my free will? In other words, I hunger and I thirst after righteousness. Tonight, are you here because you're hungry and you're thirsting after righteousness? Is it free will or is it robotism? Robotism means that it's just a routine. It's a mechanics. In other words, I've been doing it for so long that I'm just here. I believe Evangelist Pauline Camp in the PAW, Minister Pauline Camp in Agape, said in Revelations 2:1, how many of us are going through all the motions for salvation? He said, you have a name that you live. We're going through all of the motion, robotism. In other words, mechanics, routine, and another word we can use for robotism is autostar. I mean, everything is just an automatic pilot, but it's not in the heart. We have learned to go through all of the motions for salvation. Amen. But it's not after a hunger and a thirst after God. So, we're going to deal first with commitment. And the difference between commitment and obligation is this. Commitment is, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to do for God. Commitment is, Lord, what can I do? What will you have me to do? Commitment is a desire to do for God. Obligation is, what do you want me to do? Do I have to? What about this? That's obligation. Why do I have to come to church? Why do I have to pray? Why do I have to do this? Commitment is, Lord, I can't do enough. Amen. I cannot do enough. And as Paul said it this way, he said, I magnify the Lord in my body. Amen. That's what commitment is. I magnify the Lord in my body. Obligation is, we go to church, I'm tired of church, I'm tired of this. But Paul, in writing to Timothy, puts it this way, in the last time, perilous time shall come. What are these perilous times? It's a spiritual danger. It's a spiritual alertness that's coming. Why? Because men be lovers of everything else more than lovers of God. I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, as we look around, people are starting to love other things more than God. God is no longer number one. Amen. Everything else in the devil's sly, conniving way is beginning to replace God. And he said, well, how do you know? Because they have a form of godliness. But indeed, they are denying the power thereof. God is not having free will, free expression. In other words, our focus is on everything but God. We do everything else first, and then God lasts as an obligation. A commitment is, Lord, what will you have me to do? Amen. That's commitment. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go, you all don't have to stand. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Commitment, once again, is, Lord, what will you have me to do? Commitment comes from the Greek word, which is koinonia. Commitment in the Greek is a Greek word, koinonia, and it means an association, involvement, or fellowship based on a personal intimacy and a willingness of one's whole desire to please God. A personal intimacy and a willingness in one's whole desire to please God. You know, and God knows tonight. What is your whole desire? Is it to please God? Amen. Is God number one? Or has some other things become our love. There are some other things that have supplanted God for being number one in our lives. We only come to church twice a week. God forbid, how can you miss those two times regularly? And we all have some things that come up. Amen? But how can we say we love the Lord? God has been good to me. Lord, what will you have me to do? And we can't do the two things when the scripture says we ought not to forsake thee. One of the indications of the last days and the spirit of error is that we forsake the assembling of our... Before we go to Acts chapter 9, I'm kind of like freewheeling right now. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. We don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves. Well, what will cause us to not to forsake the assembling of ourselves? Spirits. The devil is on our attack. Paul says the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Now they're still in church, but they're departed. God no longer has supreme eminence. In other words, when we make decisions, we say, well, you know, money, the this, that, that's more important. God understands. No. God says, if you love me with all your what? Heart. What does all mean?
All. Everything.
If all means everything, what about those little things that have subtly snuck in, and they are taking the preeminence over God? All of our heart, all of our mind, all of our souls, and all of our strength and desire should be to be loving God. Verse 1 reads, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God. Amen? Many spirits, but we need to what? Test the spirit. The devil is the devil, and he knows that his time is short. You can read about it in Revelation, I believe, it's chapter 12 or 13. He knows his days are numbered, and he's on an all-out attack against the church. We said things are happening out of the norm. It's just not normal. Our people acting out of character is the devil's on his attack. Verse 2 reads, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Well, ye have heard that it should come. But it's no longer hearing that it's going to come. He said, for it is even now already. The devil's spirit is here. And in many people's lives, he's transforming himself as an angel of light. He's transforming himself as a messenger of God. He's disguising himself through jobs and through other things. He's hiding. And the church is blind. And doesn't realize that he's leading them away from God. When we make our decisions should be based on, is this going to bring me to God or away from God? Our decision making should be always based on pleasing God. So when I make this decision, though it's my free will to make this decision, where is it taking me? Alright? Verse 4 reads, ye are of God, those children, and have overcome. Listen, the devil should have no control in our lives. We should be weighed down, oppressed, depressed, and just have no joy. Because the scripture said we have overcome that spirit. We've overcome that spirit because what? Greater is he that is in us than he. Who's in us? Jesus. Who's in us? The Holy Ghost. So it says greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So brothers and sisters, we've overcome them. But he blindsides us because we're not spiritually awake. Amen. As he told, as Jesus told Simon, he said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift a lot of us. The devil is making a request to have. But the only thing that sustained Peter or Simon was, he said, Jesus said, I pray that your dependency on God fell not. Tonight, where is our dependency? Is our faith failing? Are we losing confidence? Are we losing hope? Are we losing trust in God because of all the winds of adversity and the storms that are blowing in our lives? Are we allowing them to take us away from God? Amen. We used to sing a song, without God I can, without him I would fail. Without him my life would be worth it. I'd be like a ship without a sail. Now what happens to a ship without a sail? Wherever the wind blows, it goes. It has no direction. It has no control. How can we be a child and a saint of God and have no control when greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? Amen. Let's let the mask up. Let's let the sail up. Let's take some control back over our lives. Let's get some direction. And we need to stop being like a ship without a sail. Verse 5 reads, they are of the world, therefore they speak of. One of the indicators for what we are spiritually in God is, what does our conversation reflect? Where is our conversation? Is it from heaven or is it of this world? There's no in between. Either we speak, Paul said, for Christ I live and for Christ I. He said, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Not an option. It's not an obligation, but it's a commitment. That Christ shall be magnified in my body. He said, for me to live is Christ. Lord God, tonight, what's your living? What are you reflecting? What is it all about? Amen. Too many subtle things are replacing the love of God in our hearts. Amen. We can easily be swayed the wrong way because we have developed a form of godliness, but we're denying the greater he that's in us. We're denying the power. Well, what's causing us to deny the power? Being saved today has become an obligation. Well, why do you go to church? I don't know. I have to go to church. Well, why do you pray? I go to prayer because I have to pray. Why do you volunteer? Because if I don't volunteer, somebody's going to ask you. Why? You know, all these excuses. You're not saved because of what God has done for you.
Come on.
It's nothing more than an obligation. Commitment is, Lord, I can't do enough. When I look for where I used to be, when I just reflect how I was on my way to hell without a recourse. Lord, when I look back to my mind, I was made up. I was strung out on drugs and alcohol and everything that was contrary. When I look back to where I used to be and I look to where I am now, Lord, what shall I render unto God for all of his benefits unto me? Thank you, Lord. I can't help but take the cup of salvation. And I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm not going to let nothing else upset me. But let's finish here. They are the world, therefore they speak of the world and the world. Don't you know how popular I am? Don't you know that everybody think I'm this and that? Yeah, the world hear you and the world speaks well of you.
Come on.
But the next verse said, we are of God, he that knoweth God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God, just beat your head against the wall. If they're not of God, no matter what you do, they're not going to hear you. But he says it, hereby knowing the what? And the spirit of error. Tonight, do we really know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error? Do we really know when God is directing us? One of the things, if you read about it in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 1 or chapter 2, I think it's chapter 1, verse 20, it talks about the unction of the Holy Ghost. And when that spirit which is in us, which is greater than the spirit that's in the world, it said it will teach, it will guide, and it will lead us into all truth. The spirit of God teaches us. Listen, what it does. It teaches us, it guides us, and then it leads us. The reason that we're not being taught, the reason that we can't follow the guidance and the leadership, is we're not allowing the Spirit to work in us. Well, how does the Spirit work in us? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What? Praying in the Holy Ghost. He that prayeth in an unknown tongue does what? Well, we're losing the edification because we don't pray. We allow everything else to be important in our lives, but not God. Salvation has become an obligation. What I have to do. Well, why do you do this? Because I have to do it. Why do you dress that way? I don't know, I have to do it. It should be coming from my heart. Lord, I want to do more. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 now. I'm going to go off script because I'm going to be led by the Spirit. You know what? If you get mad, so you.
Amen.
Amen. It's time to stop playing church. You know, come to church, pat me on my back, let me leave wrong. Not in here. You're going to leave right if God directs you, but we can't make you do anything. It's time to get right and stop playing with God. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threats and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went up to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of... Some people don't like this way too much. Amen. Some people in church have all of a sudden turned away from the way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. When you got the right spirit, and you got the right heart, even when you make a mistake, God will find you out. Even you might be going in the wrong direction, but God will take the crooked thing and make it. When you mean right, God will take the rough places in your life and make them smooth. When you mean right. He said, and suddenly, that's the kind of God we say. He didn't have to wait a long time to get Paul's attention. Amen. Paul was caught up in his religiosity and doing things his way, but suddenly, God got his attention. Says, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Why? God says he has a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. So now I'm going to redirect him because I know he's a chosen vessel. Amen. The next verse reads, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. You and all your religiosity, you and all of your false godliness, you are persecuting me. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And that's a whole lot. But that's not what we're here for. So we can do that another time. And the Lord said, I am. Everybody trying to figure out who the Lord is. He just told us who he is, right? The Lord said, I'm who? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It says in the Old Testament, there's one God, one Lord. The Lord is who?
Jesus.
Amen. We're here for that, so we keep going. I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. Paul was committed to God. Though he was in error. We can be in error, brothers and sisters. But when the word, the light of God's word shine to redirect and lead us, we should fall, walk in the light as he's in the light. Amen? He trembling and astounding said, he said, Lord, what do I have to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what will you have me to do? That's commitment. Want to do the right thing. Nobody has to make you. It is not a demand placed upon you. It's not at all what you must do. Paul was committed. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Amen. And then after the Lord instructed him what he shall do, the rest of Paul's life was spent in commitment to God and our obligation. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. We're talking about commitment. Lord, what more can I do? I don't do enough. I have to do more, not more for the church, not more for the pastor. What can I do for God? Commitment is a personal, intimate relationship to please God. Not the church, not the leader or whatever part of the ministry or whatever branch of the ministry it is. It's a personal commitment, a personal relationship. A spiritual intimacy to please God. That's commitment. If you're not committed, it's always self first. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of self more than lovers of God. Okay? So let's go to Acts chapter 20. Let's go to verse 17. Tonight, I might not get the obligation. We'll deal with all of the commitments and then Lord willing, Lord carry. Next week, if it's possible, we get to obligation. But what God expects of the church is koinonias, fellowship, communion, and intimacy, and a personal relationship to please God. That is what koinonia, a fellowship, is in. Matter of fact, we went over down in Georgia the whole time there, Acts 2:42, and they continued in fellowship. That was a commitment. Amen. That fellowship is part of his, which means a communion or a closeness to God. That's what God expects from us. And from Miletus, this is talking about Paul. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord. This is what commitment is. I did this for the church, and I didn't know. You're supposed to do everything we do is supposed to be for God. I don't care what it is. If it's not for God, it's not something that's missing. That's nothing more than an obligation. Amen. But when it's for God, it is a commitment. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul said, you know what? My mind no longer had the preeminence. I humbled myself to do what God wanted me to do. And with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the line waited to do. Paul said, I went through a whole lot. But I did it for who? God. How? With humility of mind. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable for you. Whatever it took to advance you in the kingdom of God, he said, I did not hold it back. Even though I went through some stuff, I cried many nights and tears and afflictions, bonds and all of this abided me. He said, I did not hold anything back because my mind was made up of God. And have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, Paul said, I've gone through a whole lot, but I'm committed. When God stopped me on the road to Damascus and I asked him, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Once I received my spiritual commission, I refused to be altered or deterred. I was set for the defense of the gospel. Paul said, no matter what I face, what trials, what tests, I was set for the defense of the gospel. He said, now I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save the Holy Ghost witness in. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it's not going to be pretty. I know it's not going to be comfortable. I know I'm going to have to make some greater sacrifice. I know I'm going to have to go through some more hardships. He said, but I am committed. Yes. Amen. Amen. I'm not looking at all the stuff I got to go through. My desire is to one day see him and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul says, so I'm set and I refuse to be deterred on the altar for anything. He says, saving the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions. You got a lot of trouble coming, Paul. Paul said, but I received my commission. I asked God what would he have me to do. Now I'm not going to be deterred. He said, but none of these things. Paul said, I'm committed. He said, I'm committed beyond the bonds, the afflictions, and the stripes, and all the trials that abide me. He said, none of these things move me, neither. My life is no longer for me. I'm committed. I'm saved. It's no longer about me. But it's about God. He said, I don't even count my life dear to myself. Tonight, in your commitment, are you placing the things in your life above the things for God? That's not a commitment. Paul reflects what is a commitment. So that I might finish my course in the calling that I received of the Lord Jesus. God called me. God sent me on my way. He said, I don't even count my own life dear unto myself. Are the little things in your life getting the worth of the call of God in your life? What's hindering your walk with God? Paul said, you know how committed I am? I don't even count my life dear to me. My whole being is about pleasing God. Amen. Let's go to Acts chapter 21. It's all about God. And you know, I believe it was a little later in that scripture, or maybe it's this one. He said, the brethren, they wept and they cried and said, stop. He said, nothing you can do to stop me. He said, why weep ye and break ye my heart? He said, I'm set for the defense. Tonight, are you really set for the defense of the gospel? Are little things, are you being blindsided by the devil? Or is the little fox that's fallen by? Amen. 21 verse 11. Still Paul. He asked God, what do you have me to do, right? Now we are following in his steps to see what God is doing in Paul's life. 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul, this is Agabus, the prophet. Said, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hand and feet and said, thus said the Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him. Paul don't go. But Paul didn't have an obligation for God. Paul was committed. No obligation, he was committed. Then Paul answered and said, what mean ye to weep and to? I'm set. You know what? I don't care what wind, what adversity, what trials come my way. Amen. I'm set. Amen. Let the storms blow. Let the trials come. Lord, I don't like it. It doesn't feel good, but I'm still set. And I refuse to allow anything to deter me. Paul said, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to, I don't count my life dear unto me. Well, why are you doing it? I'm doing it for the church. I'm doing it for the brethren. I'm doing it for Israel. I'm doing it for Abraham and the seed of Abraham. He said, no, I'm doing it for the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
How much does God really mean to you tonight? Does God mean enough for you to be committed that you won't even put your own personal desire in life before pleasing God? What things are robbing God? What things is the devil using to just wrestle your joy and peace of mind instead of being used for God? Amen. Verse 14. And when he would not be, he was what? Committed. When you're committed, the devil, not angel, or demon from hell, can deter you from God. The question that we have to ask ourselves this evening, what little things have stopped us? What little trial has caused us to go off track? What the Bible says that concerning the devil, the Bible says he's wiser than dead. And that there's no thoughts of ours that can be withholden from him. So the devil knows, as they say, what makes us tick. And so does God. So the Spirit of God is in us trying to direct us to him. And the devil uses your idiosyncrasies, your personal weaknesses to take you away from God. The Spirit of God in us knows what it takes to get us right. There are how many spirits in the world? Two. Spirit of God, the Spirit of the devil. So the Spirit of God is trying to direct our ways, but that transforming devil is trying to redirect our path. That's why Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our idiosyncrasies. Those quirks, those things that make you you, the Spirit can change that when you pray. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what the devil is setting up for us. The traps. The things that he's put to get us away from God. You know, sometimes we just need to stop for a few minutes and just look at our spiritual lives. And don't look at it through your natural eyes, because all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. Amen. Every way of man is right, the Bible says, in his own eyes. Don't look at it through our eyes, but let's get in prayer and look at it through the eyes of the Spirit. And as we examine ourselves in the eyes of the Spirit, what does God see in every last one of us? Does God see someone that's sent for the defense of the gospel? Or does God see someone that every time something goes wrong, you get further away from God? Amen. The song said, take me back to where I am. Amen. Some of us have gone too far away. Take me back to where I first believed. Take me back to where I first received you. We need to get back to God. We need to get back to our commitment. We need to be persuaded. We see sin. That's when you're committed. Commitment says, the will of the Lord be done. Not my will, not what I want, not what I think, but the will of the Lord be done. We refuse to be deterred. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to wrap this up pretty soon here, but like I said, I know we won't get through obligation, but we will go on a commitment tonight. Then it's up to you to do something with it, and myself. You know what the word of God is? It's like a two-edged sword. It does what? Not going in. Amen. Even if I try to step to the side, it's still going to get me. Amen. Because it's meant for all of us. Daniel chapter 1. Commitment means when nobody else sees me, I still do what's right.
Amen.
They ceased trying to persuade Paul and said, what? The will of the Lord be done. Tonight I'm going to ask you, when is the last time you asked, Lord, what is your will for me? Even Jesus, when he knew his time was come, first he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was speaking in his humanity because the flesh does not want to suffer. He was speaking in humanity. He said, if it be possible, But then he concluded, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's commitment. Have we really sold out to God to that point tonight? You know, God knows. Have you sold out to say, the will of the Lord be done? Here in Daniel, we're dealing with some godlies, a godly seed, godly individuals. But because of the sin of the fathers, they were taken into captivity. So they are isolated from the body of Christ, as we would call us today, but they were still committed. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Let's go to verse 3. This is when Nebuchadnezzar had taken and captured Jerusalem, burned the walls with fire, and had taken them back captive. Jeremiah had preached that it was going to happen, and 150 years before Jeremiah preached and it took place, Isaiah also said they were going into captivity. He spoke in prophecy in Isaiah chapter 45 about Cyrus. And God is amazing, because 150 years after he prophesied, it all came about. But nevertheless, they were taken into captivity. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuch, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the bring the best. Amen. Bring some royalty. And of the princes, children whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongues of the Chaldean. Now he said, you know what? There's a godly seed. Those are some godly children, but we're going to get them in. We're going to change them. But when you're committed, the devil don't realize there's no weapon formed against us that's going to prosper. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them, what? It's going to take 3 years. I'm not so persuaded by these tongue-talking, foot-stomping, baptizing Jesus' name saints. I mean, we know they weren't, but that's what they do. It was an indication of what's to come. He said, I'm not so impressed with these godly children. As it was with them, so it is with us. He said, so nursing them 3 years, and at the end, they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was their spiritual heritage. Every last Daniel's name means God be the judge, and every last one of their names had a spiritual indication, or a spiritual, it indicated something spiritually about what they were in God. So the first thing the devil always tried to do is he got to change you. Amen. He has to try and take away your identity. He has to try and take away your spiritual character so he can get you to act like what he wants you to do. So the first thing he did, he said, you know what? I'm going to change their name. After the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, which meant something in there about their God, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. I think Abednego means Nego is God. So all Nebo is God. So everything was intended to try to divert them from their spiritual heritage. The first thing he said, that the food that he gave them was food that they offered to idols. That's why they did not eat it. And then after he gave them the food, he said, we have to change their culture. We have to change their environment for what they're used to. Then after we change their culture and their environment, we're going to change their name. Trying to get them to forget their commitment to God. Amen? But Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel was committed. He was young, but he was committed. That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He said he's not going to do what? Defile himself. So that right there, that you know that there was another spiritual indicator that this was intended to glorify not their God, but the gods of the Babylonians. So he said, I'm not going to partake in anything that's going to defile my godly heritage. Amen? Amen? Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That's good enough for that one. What was the whole issue? He was committed. Now, remember, they were only young. I think they were like maybe in the teenagers. Away from home. Away from parents. Away from the godly heritage that they were used to. But their parents had trained and taught them and deposited something down in them. That even though they were under the control and the direction of Babylon and Baal, they refused to surrender. They refused to defile themselves with an ungodly heritage. Why? They were committed. What is commitment? Once again, it's a personal, intimate relationship to please God with your whole desire. Commitment is a personal, intimate relationship and the desire to please God with their whole desire. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We don't want to belabor it. If I take more than 15 minutes, I might find out who's committed and who's obligated. Amen. I'll be preaching. The obligations be walking out the door. All right. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. It's so important tonight. Everything in us should be wanting to go to heaven. Anybody want to go to heaven tonight? Nobody wants to go to heaven, right? Who wants to go to heaven?
Amen. Amen.
Heaven should be everything to us. I know you didn't get a question, Eli. I don't say this, man. I saw you this already. They didn't see you, don't worry about it. I saw it, but they didn't. Tanya messed with you. We know Eli wants to go to heaven. Amen. But tonight, just think of what is commitment. Pleasing God with your whole desire. Not letting pleasures or personal gratification come between you and God. Sometimes we think because we are free moral agents, that we can do whatever we want and that God is going to accept it. Well, we can do whatever we want, but there are blessings and there are consequences. Yes. Read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, 30, I think 31 and 32. God said, if you do this and that and be obedient, you get blessings. He said, but on the bad side, if you're disobedient, do this and that, you get blessed curses. But we have to make a choice. Church, as I stated earlier, is no longer about robotism. Robotism means what? To be like a robot. What's a robot? They can have all of the human traits, but they can only do what's been put in them. Cannot make their own decisions. A person that's committed, always, even when you get them out there, they're going to make a stand for God.
Amen.
Obligation or robotism, they can't make. make that choice. They can only do what's been put in them or programmed in them. You know, I like one of the other definitions they gave for robotism. Everything is about pleasing another individual. How many of us tonight are falling short with God? Not because of us, but because of something that someone else is doing, or the fact of what we might lose.
Jesus.
That's an obligation.
Jesus.
Commitment is, you know what? No matter what you do, I'm standing.
Amen.
No matter how you come against me, I'm standing. Yes, I've had some sleepless nights. I've cried. But you know what? My soul didn't rest content until I found the first one. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all your followers." Everybody that is in the church at that time. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with who?
You.
As long as you?
Amen.
Once again, the Lord is with
you.
As long as you?
Amen.
Somebody said, "My life is not right." Are you with the Lord? God's word cannot be changed. God is with you while you be with him. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be committed. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. I don't like what I'm going through, but I'm still seeking God. And as long as I'm seeking him, this word cannot be altered or changed. And it said, if I seek him, he will be found of me. But Isaiah says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be. Call ye upon him while he is. Let the," if your life is out of whack, get it right. "Let the wicked what? Forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Unrighteousness is not what you do, it's what you think. Then what you think becomes what you do. So if you want to be righteous, you must first change the way that you think. And then when you seek the Lord, he will be found of you. A lot of us are trying to find God, but we say, "You know what, God, I want to seek you, but I'm going to do it my way." God still won't speak until you surrender. He said, "But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now for a long season, Israel has been without. They've been going through a whole lot of motions, but there's no commitment. They've been talking the talk of God. They've been singing the songs and singing and playing their tambourines and dancing, but Israel has been without the true God. Tonight, have we allowed our circumstances to misdirect and redirect us that we're without the true God? And without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and in your trouble, who are you seeking? Yeah, the judge is all right, the lawyer, the parents, the grandparents, all that's all right. We sing a song, but I don't know how many of us really believe it. They can't nobody. Can I get some help in here? I said, "Can't nobody
do like Jesus."
I said, "I love my wife. She cooks good. She got everything great, but unfortunately, sorry, but you can't do me like Jesus. I love her and I do everything for her, but I can't do her like Jesus. Because the song says he'll pick you up. He'll turn you around. And when God is in your life, he'll place your feet on." So can't nobody else do you like Jesus? Nobody. Amen. Like I said, I love my mother, I love my brothers, I love my sisters, I talk to them, I encourage them. But when I need help, when I need some strength, I run to the source. And my source is Jesus. Because can't nobody pick me up like Jesus. Can't nobody move me like Jesus. So in your trouble, who have you sought? Amen. Like I used to call and talk to my mother all the time. I ain't never tell her about my trouble. She used to always tell me how why she did. But I call her, but she couldn't solve my problems. Amen. Because it said when they sought him, he was
found.
My question tonight, in all your trouble, who are you seeking? Where are you trying to get help from? Amen. Once again, Isaiah said, it's with what joy that we draw waters out of the wells of salvation.
Hallelujah.
A saint of God, you have a bad day every now and then. Lord have mercy. It can't be day and night all the time. Because the joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength. Somebody say, I'm weak, I don't feel. You know what? You don't have no joy. Amen. It's time to get some joy in there. It's time to let God be there. Amen. I got joy in the world didn't give it to me. I got joy in the world can't take it away. My joy is in salvation is in Jesus. Amen. I heard somebody say, yo, your 15 minutes already done. Come on. And in those times, there was no peace. To him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation. What was the problem? They were without the true God. So since they didn't have God, since they didn't have his favor, since they didn't have his divine love, since he was not ordering their step, he said there was no peace to them that went out, to them that came in. Why? No God. No true God. The one half of Israel, they had a form of godliness. But they were designed the pattern. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he was writing about the one church. Can you imagine the church had gotten so far away from God that they only looked like it? But in the inside, there was a whole lot missing. There was no true God. Said, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them all with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands. This be ye strong means to be brave, be courageous. It means to stand up like a man and like a woman. And not to be a coward. Because God has not given us the spirit of, that means a coward. God didn't give us that spirit. We read earlier, greater is he that what? In us. So what did God give us? The spirit he gave us was the Holy Ghost. So he says, be ye strong therefore and let not your hand. Time to get on fire for God.
Yes.
Amen. I don't care where you were. I don't care how you came in there. We should not leave the same way. Verse 8 reads, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy, he did what the man of God said. He became strong and refused to let his hands be weak. He did what? He took courage. Now, when you make a stand for God and you realize that you're in error, it's time to start doing some correction. Amen? Some of the things that we do now, it's time to straighten that stuff out. Now, you know, God doesn't hold us accountable for what we did if we repent today and don't do it anymore. God will place that into the sea of forgiveness. Repentance is a change of heart, change of mind, and a change of direction. A lot of people change their heart, they change their mind. what? They do not change their direction. They hear the word of God, the word of conviction, they're convicted. But they walk out the doors and do the same thing that they've been doing. That's not repentance. It's a change. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the law that was before. Can you imagine they got so bad that the altar wasn't even there anymore? They weren't even honoring it. But he took courage. And in his courage, can you imagine the first thing he does, encourages, he does what? Renews the place of praying. Isn't that something? Take courage. Well, what's the first thing I do? I get my prayer life back in tune. That's the first thing. Because if you don't pray, you certainly will not. Hey, I'm going to put the bottle of water down. I'm trying to get my bottle. All right? Let's go. Let's go to the next verse. First here. So they gathered themselves together in Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. But they did not gather until after he renewed the place of prayer. Even Elijah, when he went before the prophets of Baal, before God could answer by fire, he had to renew the broken down altars. A lot of us are trying to get answers and get God to move in our circumstances, but we have not renewed our broken down altars. It's time to renew them. And they offered to the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought. Let's go to verse 12. And they entered into a, they were committed to do what? Have you tonight committed yourself to enter a covenant to seek the Lord God of their father with what? Half of their hearts. Just enough to impress the people. They purpose. We got things back in order. We're praying right now. So now that I'm praying right, I got to get my heart right. So they entered the covenant to seek the Lord with all their hearts and all their soul. They were committed. That's what commitment is. A personal, intimate relationship to please God with your whole desire. Everything. All their heart, all of their what? Souls. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Asa meant business. He wanted God's blessings. He said, I don't care that you be a man or woman. You don't seek God, we're going to have to get rid of you. We're not going to let anything be an aching and hinder us. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoice at the commitment. They rejoice at the oath. For it is sworn with what? Can we say all their hearts?
All their hearts.
And sought him with their whole desire. Is it their whole desire that we didn't leave nothing out? It was all about God. Whole desire. And he was. And the Lord. You need rest. And it's time to seek the Lord with all your heart. And with your whole desire. All right, that's enough of that. This is a hymn. And this, the hymn is called An Evening Prayer. Anybody know that? You know it, but you just don't know the name. I know my wife knows it, Patty knows it, Irene knows it. Matt might know because he's been to church as long as they have, so he might not know this one. But it's called An Evening Prayer. And this is something that We need to pray. Amen. To get right with God. Said, if I wounded any soul today, if I caused one foot to go astray, if I walk in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. If I walk in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. If I've uttered idle words or vain, if I turn aside from the want of pain, if I've let some things deter me, lest I myself shall suffer through the strain, dear Lord, forgive. If I've been perverse or hard or cold, thank God, not in church. If I've been perverse or hard or cold, if thou have longed for shelter in thy, if I have longed for shelter in thy fold, when thou hast given me some fort to hold, dear Lord, forgive. Forgive the sins I confess to thee. Forgive the secret sins that I do not see. Forgive the secret sins I do not see. Oh, guide me, love me, and be my keeper. Amen. That's the evening prayer. That's a prayer that we all need to pray. Lord, if I walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, please forgive as we stand. Next week, Lord willing, when we come back together again, we will deal with obligation. But God wants the church to be committed. Commitment is the children of Israel, of Judah, when they were in Babylon and nobody was watching them, and they had to make a stand. They refused to defile themselves. Teenagers, even though they changed their names, they refused to defile themselves with foods that were offered unto idols. They changed their name, they tried to change their culture, but it was down in them and they refused to change. Tonight, have we really purpose in our mind that for Christ I live, for Christ I die, and that Christ shall be magnified in my body? What little things are hindering your spiritual walk? What little things have caused you to drift away from God? The good thing about God is always calling us to come home. He said, if my people, which you call by my name, the first thing that you got to do to get God's help, what shall do what? Humble themselves and then pray. The first thing we have to do is humble ourselves and pray. And then after we humble ourselves and pray, we have to seek his face and then turn from our any way that's not pleasing to God. You gotta change. It's me, it's where I am. If it's not God's way, you have to turn. That turn symbolizes repentance. A change of heart, a change of mind, and most of all, a change of direction. Amen. If I need to go north, no matter how long I stay south, I can never get north. The only way that I can get north, because it's symbolic of heaven, is I have to change. Amen. He said, then will I hear from heaven. Follow prescription. God has given us the way to get to him. He said, when I hear from him, I will forgive your sins, and then I will begin to heal your situations. God can't heal. God can't give us peace. And God won't give us rest until we change our ways. Purpose. purpose tonight, Lord, is all about you. Amen. Heaven means everything to me. Whatever things were gained to me, I count them lost that I may win Christ. What is battling? What is conflict? What is rivaling Christ in your life? You got to give it up as the ministers and the altar team comes forward.